Prayer. Father, we give thanks this morning for your love and your mercy. And Lord, it's the time of year that we celebrate Thanksgiving, but Father, we recognize that every day we can celebrate gratitude and appreciation and thanksgiving for you. Thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your Holy Spirit this morning that moves amongst us and lives within our heart. Thank you for your Son Jesus and his shed blood upon the cross of Calvary. Thank you for his substitutionary death. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you that our Savior is alive and well. Thank you for your church, Father, your people, the family of God you've given us here. I thank you for the teachers in Sunday school hour this morning, Father. I thank you for the bus route, the bus workers. I thank you, Lord, for the cleaning ladies that have slipped in here and slipped out during the week and make sure this facility is in good shape for your honor. I thank you for those that go and make visits. I thank you for those that pray. I thank you, Father, for loving us. It's beyond measure. Your love and your mercy, your compassions fail not. And great is your faithfulness. Father, there's so many things we could give thanks for. But the time will not allow, and Lord, the time we have together, Lord, we want to study from your word. We want to hear from you. The people didn't come to hear from me, Father. They came to worship you and to hear your voice, and I pray that you'll speak through your word now. And bless those being taught in the back, in the children's classes, the nursery, all the way down, and we'll give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 92. Psalms 92, if you're familiar with the book of Psalms, you'll know that there are multiple psalms that are psalms of thanksgiving. So when I was getting ready to prepare a sermon, special days are kind of, if you're a preacher, you'll know that many times they're more difficult than any other Sunday of the year, because it's you're looking for a specific message relating to that holiday or whatever. And so in preparing the sermon, or getting ready to prepare a sermon for Thanksgiving, I really wanted to go to one of the Thanksgiving Psalms and use that as my text. But in searching for the right one, I read several of them and I liked them all. And I can't very well preach them all this morning. So I chose Psalms 92 as the beginning of our text. And then we will move over to Psalms 118 and finish up here in just a few moments. Psalms chapter 92 and verse 1. I love this verse. It says, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord." It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. How many of you like good things? I think probably everybody in here has things that they like, that they would say were good things. This particular psalm was originally written in Hebrew, and so I wanted to search the Hebrew to look at that term good thing and just kind of get a richer meaning. And you know what it means? It's a good thing. It doesn't get any richer than that, folks. It's a good thing to give thanks unto God. You know, we like good things. Everybody has their own things in their life that they kind of, that's good. Man, that's good. It may be a bowl of ice cream right before bed that you say, man, that's a good thing. Maybe it's reeling in a 5-pound bass after a day of fishing. That's what's a good thing to you. For me, it's being in my office in the early morning, having my coffee. For some reason, it's so good. I just love it. But for everybody, there are different good things. Things come in different forms that are good. But here in our Bible, the Scripture tells us that everyone can have this one thing and enjoy it just alike, and that's the good thing of giving thanks unto God. You know, you might not enjoy coffee in the morning like I do. That's different for you. I might not enjoy pulling in a bass after a day of fishing, because that's not my thing. But every child of God can enjoy alike giving thanks unto God. I want you to notice verse 2. He says, "Show forth thy loving kindness in the morning." You know, we ought to start our day with thanks. Every morning we get up, we get a fresh start. It's kind of like a new beginning. And God's just built that into our lives. We can kind of get renewed and get a new start every morning. And we ought to set in motion every morning by taking time to thank God for His blessings. You know, I'm a breakfast man. Some people I say, do you eat breakfast? No, I don't eat breakfast. I have no idea how you can get away with that. When my feet hit the floor, I'm eating breakfast. My grandma just kind of, I guess, made me that way. But you know, the Bible, and breakfast is a good thing, by the way. But you know, the Bible doesn't say it is a good thing to have breakfast first thing. The Bible doesn't say it's a good thing to get a quick shower first thing. It doesn't say it's a good thing to brush your teeth. Now, we prefer you do both of those, but it says it is a good thing to give thanks unto God. We don't know what lies ahead in a day, folks. It could be a big trial. It could be a big tragedy. It could be a big temptation. We don't know. On the other hand, it could be a big promotion. It could be a big raise. It could be a big blessing. We have no way of knowing, but what we do know is the blessings we have right now, and so we should start our day thanking God for His provision, thanking Him for the things that we know we have, starting our day off right, making it a routine to thank God in the morning. You know, the day is most innocent when it first opens its eyelids. It's fresh. It's charming in the morning. For some reason, there's something about it. Take time to experience that freshness, that innocence, that charming time of the day by just sitting down, just maybe for just a few moments, and say, God, I thank You. And begin to itemize and thank Him for what you have in your life. Second part of verse 2 goes on to say, in Thy faithfulness every night. You know, we should thank Him in the evening as well. The end of the day shouldn't mean the end of gratitude. We ought to finish our day. We ought to take time, a time of retrospect as children of God, and know that, hey, God just went through that day with me. I'm His child, and so He walked with me all day long. He never left my side, and we need to look back over the crowded events of our day and just remind ourselves that God was there. Consider His faithfulness. Consider the fact that that He walked with you through every moment of that day. We need to hit pause for a moment and clear our minds, and then after we've kind of settled in, then maybe hit rewind. And if you go back and you look closely, He was there. You'll see things that you didn't see in live action. If you'll just reflect a little bit, just slow things down and consider, and you'll say, oh, I see right there He was. Oh, and He was there, and He did this, and He did that, and man, He was involved all the way. You'd be amazed at how that works. I love to watch Gunsmoke. It's my favorite program on TV. Matt Dillon is the real deal, folks. Don't you ever think he's not. He's the real deal. And I watch Gunsmoke, and for some reason, I notice little things, especially just as Westerns. I just notice things, and I don't know why I'm that way. Little things that other people might not see, I'll see them, and then, of course, we have these, you know, now we've got the DVR, and so I can back up and I can rewind it, and I'll say, oh, yeah, it's sure enough, there it is. And I see things, and after I look a little closer at it, I say, well, how about that? Almost missed that. One time I was watching Chester and Matt having a dialogue with this other old man, and an airplane went across the sky right behind him. I was shocked. I'm like, I had no idea they had airplanes back then. One time, Matt fell down a hill. He's rolling down a hill. I think he fell off his horse or something, and he's rolling down a hill real dramatically, and his gun belt comes off. Well, you can see a little fishing line run across there. That something they had used to pull that gun belt off. I saw a man wearing a pair of Wranglers in the Long Branch. I saw a bunch of cowboys coming down the road riding on horses, coming towards the camera, and there's a big truck tire track right in front of them, goes across the road. Honestly, I back it up and I take a picture of it and I show it to my kids. They think I'm crazy. Well, I think we should be more attentive to our days. I think we should go back and notice where God is and throughout the day. things that others might not notice, we ought to take time and say, oh God, I didn't miss that. I saw you there. Thank you. Thank you, God. Oh yeah, I didn't overlook that. Father, I saw it. Thank you, thank you. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles over to Psalms chapter 18, and that's where we'll light for the remainder of the morning, and it'll be brief. Here's what we must realize. God is our Father. He's for us. He's in our corner. We don't have to wonder if He's back there. We don't have to turn around and look from time to time. He's there. And so Psalms 118. I want you to notice verse 6, what King David says. He says, the Lord is on my side. You know, we couldn't always say that. There was a time when our sins were not forgiven. There were a time when we were at odds with God. We were separated from God by our sins. And we just couldn't say that God is on our side. But the moment we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and we're gloriously saved and placed into the family of God, God came to our side. And He's on our side from then on out. Do you remember on the playground when we were little kids and how we chose teams? Oh, I'll take Johnny. Well, I'll take Billy. Oh, I'll take Bobby. Well, then give me Tommy. You see, we pick teams like that. And it's a lot like that. But except when we put Jesus, we got God the Father with Him and God the Holy Spirit. We got a 3-in-1. And when He came to our side, that's all we need. I don't need Billy and Johnny and Tommy and Bobby or David. I don't need y'all take David. I got God. I've got God the Father. He's on my side. And notice what the psalmist goes on to say. He says, and I will not fear what man can do to me. It doesn't say I will not suffer. It does not say I will not experience trial. I will not feel pain, because those things are going to happen. Life mistreats us often. It beats us up. It knocks us around. It leaves us wounded and hurt. But we don't have to fear, because God is on our side. What can happen in your life or happen in my life that God doesn't know about and doesn't allow? There's nothing catches Him off guard. This psalm was likely, we don't know for sure, it was likely written by David. If you'll remember, David was just a shepherd boy. And when he was a shepherd boy, God came and anointed him and declared him to be king. He's going to be king. Now that was a divine decree. That just as well being written down in heaven in stone. That is going to happen because God said it was going to happen, and nothing can be done to alter that truth. David is going to be king, but in the meantime, over the course of the next several years, Saul, the current king, hated David. He was jealous of David. He was envious of David. And he tried to intimidate David. He tried to strike fear into David. But David just kept trusting God and kept patiently waiting, kept doing what was right. So finally, Saul tried to kill David. Threw his javelin at him a couple of times. And David decided, well, I've got to run for my life. He didn't have any choice but to flee for his life and hide from Saul. And Saul took his armies and he pursued David. And he chased him all over the country. And during that time, do you think God was on David's side? Absolutely. During that time, do you think God knew what was happening to David? Do you think He knew the danger that he was in? Of course. He was still in control. He still had David's back. He was just allowing certain things to happen in David's life that would strengthen him, that would make him have a greater character, a greater faith, and be a better servant of his, and be a better king down the road. And so when all of that finally ran its course, we all know what happened if we've read the Old Testament. David outlived Saul, and he sat upon the throne that Saul once had. You see, David experienced wonderful blessings as the king of Israel. But it came after a lot of trial, a lot of difficulties that God allowed. And so it was during the course of those bad days of running for his life that he wrote many of these psalms. I mean, then in the course of the time that he sat on the throne and everything was good, he wrote many more of the Psalms. But one common theme throughout them all was thanksgiving and praise. Can you do that? Can you thank God during hardship? Can you thank God through pain and trial and difficulty and uncertainty? Can you thank God for that? It's a good thing if you can. Now let me ask you this. Can you thank God through chastisement? Through His correction? I mean, when God, our Father, has to come down with a strong hand and correct us. Can we take that? Can we still give thanks? Or do we become selfish? Do we become angry and ungrateful? Notice Psalms, verse 18. It says, the Lord hath chastened me sore. To chasten means to correct and to teach. David was a great man of God. He was very special to God. But yet he was not a perfect man, and neither are you, and neither am I. And so David got off track at times, and he got off in the weed, as people often do. And when he did, God, as a loving father, didn't say, oh, well, let him go. He'll figure it out. He didn't say, oh, he made his bed, let him lie in it. No, God came in, as any good parent would do, and he laid his hand of discipline and correction upon David and got him back in line. He does us as well. It may come to us in the form of a trial, the form of some sort of hardship. It may be a humbling situation that God brings upon us. It may be some sort of emotional turmoil that He allows us to go through. Guilt, shame, embarrassment, maybe a bout of depression. Whatever it is, it's not designed to harm us. It's designed to do quite the opposite. It's designed to help us become what God wants us to be. He wants to get us back on track. He wants to get us on the right road with the right attitude and the right character. And notice the second part of verse 18. He says, the Lord has chastened me sore, but He hath not given me over to death. God corrects us and keeps us from self-destructing. He doesn't give us over to our sinful ways. Pull this up on your screen and zoom in for a moment. If you saw a young child, he was behaving badly and was getting away from it, getting away with it. He was just acting so foolishly, and you would say to yourself, boy, that's a spoiled child. Swipe the screen to the next scene. You see the child again later, and his behavior is getting worse. He's out of control, and nobody seems to be stopping him. And then you'd say, oh, that boy is a handful right there. Swipe to the next screen. It continues. You run into this same child and you see that he's still headed down the wrong road. He just does terribly. But then you're finally going to resolve and say, you know what? Where's his parents? You're going to say, there must be some lazy, unloving parents involved with this situation, right? You see, no loving parent is going to sit back and let their child self-destruct. They're going to step in, preferably early on, and correct the child in order to protect the child from immediate danger or danger that he might encounter down the road. You see, the Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is death. Friends, if we are left to our own devices, we'll go down paths that are harmful to us. But thankfully, God does not give us over to our own ways. If the Bible says in Proverbs 3:12, He says, whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth. God loves us enough to come down when we're getting out of line. Maybe if we're just a little off in the weeds, we hadn't run a wheel off yet, but God comes in with His hand of correction and He tries to get us lined out and get us back on the road. Now, if we don't listen to Him, and we just keep heading in that same direction, he's going to come in with a stronger hand, a more firm hand, and ultimately he can get pretty rough if he needs to. That's just the kind of father he is. He'll do what it takes. But when he rattles our cage, when he brings us to our knees or rocks our little world, don't think for a moment that he's being mean to us, but we need to just realize he loves us. He simply loves us. So give thanks for his chastisement. Now I want you to glance up to the first verse of Psalms 118. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good." Now, Psalms 92 in verse 1 says, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord." But this one tells us, give thanks because He is good. Goodness is the essence and nature of God. If you and I only give God thanks when He does good, then we're missing the whole thing. We should give thanks all the time because He's good all the time. I'm not good all the time, folks. You're not good all the time. No one is good all the time. There never will be anybody on this planet that's good all the time, this side of heaven. We're profoundly sinful at times. The Bible says in Romans 3:12, there's none good, none doeth good, no, not one. None of us are good all the time. You know, we lie when people ask us how we're doing. We say, "Oh, I'm good." Oh, no, you're not. You might be good right now. But tomorrow you might be the sorriest thing ever pulled on a pair of boots. We don't know. You're capable. So am I. We lie when somebody says, "Oh, they try to help us." They offer us, "Oh, no, I'm good." Well, you might be right now, but tomorrow you might be messed up and in dire need of help. We just don't know. We're not good all the time. We say, "Oh, I'm good." No, not all the time. The only thing that is truly good is God. And we desperately, desperately need Him every step of the way. Notice the last part of verse 1 and we're done. It says, "Because His mercy endureth forever." Forever is a long time, isn't it, folks? God's mercy endureth forever. Have you ever noticed that nothing is made to last anymore? Products that once lasted for decades now only last a few short years, and then they have to be replaced. Remember, I probably told you this before, but the washers and dryers and deep freezes and toasters and can openers that Grandma and Grandpa had weighed a ton. But they were tough and they lasted. My grandma had a can opener. I guarantee it opened a 55-gallon drum, one right after another. And folks, you can't buy a can opener now that'll do 2 cans of beans. Now, ask ourselves the questions. Why would things that once lasted greatly now wear out so quickly when we're so advanced and have so many capabilities? They wear out in just a fraction of the time. Well, it's by design. The producers of those products, the makers of those products, want them to be good. They want them to be enjoyed, but they want them to wear out for economic reasons, because what will we do? We learned that we can't live without it, so we go back and buy another one, and buy another one, and buy another one. That just keeps the world turning. It keeps the money flowing. It's all by design. It's kind of frustrating when you think about it. But you know what? We have something that can never wear out. It's not a ripoff like the world is. We've got a God, our Father, whose mercy endures forever. It's always there. I can't think of anything on this planet that I can count on for sure. Can you? I mean, I'd like to think so. I love my wife, and I know I can count on her, but then again, she's a human, and so I might not can, and vice versa. I love David. He's one of the best friends I've got, and we've worked together for so many years. And I tell you, when you think things are going to be done, they're going to be done with David. I'm telling you. But you know what? He does have the capacity to not follow through. And so do I, he. But I've got a Father. And He's on my side. Through chastisement, through trial, through difficulty, through whatever my life might experience, He's there. I ought to thank Him in the morning. While everything is fresh, I ought to look back at over the night and say, "God, You give me another day. Look at the freshness and the charm of all of this. I get a fresh start." And then when I get through the day, again, we ought to hit pause and we ought to rewind and say, "Oh, I see You there, God. I saw You there at the coffee maker. I saw You there when I ran that stop sign and things got a little a little dangerous. You protected me. I saw you there, Father. But that homeless person is walking down the road. I saw you, Father, when you touched my heart and made me turn around or urged me to turn around and go give him a few bucks. And God, I thank you. I hope during this holiday season, and of course, Thanksgiving just being right a few days away, I think we ought to be thankful for our country. Yes, absolutely. And we ought to be thankful. We are the most blessed and richest people on the face of the earth, Americans are. And yes, it's a time of celebration on Thanksgiving. But I think more so than anything, we ought to learn this holiday season to be thankful for a God, a Father, that endures forever and ever and ever. You know, as good as America is, it's not going to be here forever. As good as the blessings are that we have and experience, they're not going to be here forever. The only thing that's going to be here forever is our Father. I'm going to ask you to stand. You're here this morning. God spoke into your heart. You got a lot to be thankful for. You might not see it right now. Take time.